But let's start today in our sermon for today. So today I want you to think about the future for a second. Is there any part of you that you feel like now lives for the future? Like genuinely, do you just kind of live for today or do you live for the future? And that actually can be bad, right? If we're so focused on the future or what we wish we had or the amount of money or the job or our kids or this thing, if we're always living in the future, wishing that we had something else, it makes us discontent now, that's not a good thing. That's not a good way to live in the future. But there's really awesome biblical ways we can live in the future right now. And those things are very good and biblical. My kids know that I've been praying for their spouses before they were even conceived. I've been praying for their spouses and their salvation before they were even, not born, conceived. I am not joking. I am already praying for my grandkids and their kids. I'm praying for that right now because I want to have this like servant army of Pattons going out into the future that are just going to build this legacy for God and that are going to spread the gospel everywhere. Like, I'm literally praying for that right now. I'm planning for my retirement from Freshwater Church, whatever that looks like. Whether that's in 3 years or 30 years, and I'm praying for 20 or 30 years, don't worry, that's not a hint. I'm not going anywhere. I don't ever want to go anywhere. I'll do whatever God asks, but I want to be here until I die or can't preach anymore, and it's time for me to hand it off to some younger guy that has good vision for the future. I pray about that now, that when that time comes, our church and I and the next person will all be ready, and we'll be able to transition beautifully, whatever that looks like. I'm praying for that now, and that's hopefully 20 years off at least. So yeah, there's a lot of ways to live for the future, live for the glory of God right now, but also what's going to happen later in life. But I wonder how often, how many of us live today in the light of our true future, in the hope, in the confidence that we have in the return of Jesus Christ when he comes to make all things new, when he comes to take away all pain, all shame, all suffering, and he literally undoes the curse of death. It does not exist anymore. How often we live for that day? Because here, like, again, I always say Freshwater, we just want to be honest about things. Like, that's hard to live for that day, isn't it? It's hard to consistently live in the light of that future when all the things that are happening right now. It's hard to hold on to that reality even if we believe in it. And one of the reasons is obvious, it's just not tangible, right? We can't hold on to that. It's almost solely based in the promises that God is making to us, which are totally unseen, which is what faith kind of in, right? The hope of things unseen, that's faith. So with that, we have to live in faith that God's gonna fulfill all those promises. And so one of the reasons I'm so excited, and I've been so excited about the second half of Daniel, and then later Revelation, which is the next big series we're going to do after Daniel, is Revelation, is it helps us see and live in those promises, live in the promises of God. It helps us to live in that future reality right now, as well as being focused on how we spread and live in the glory of God right now. Those things go together. It's not, I need to do this and this. All of those things come together. We live right now for the glory of God and the future that he's promising us, and it should affect everything that we do in our life. And so that's what Daniel 7 has really been pointing us to, and today's not going to be any different. And so if you haven't been with us, we've been walking through the book of Daniel, and last week, Daniel had a vision given by God. And it took us into the throne room of God. And we got to see the glory of God through his throne room. And we looked at it not just in Daniel, but then we went to Ezekiel and Isaiah and John and Revelation. And we got to see a picture of God's majesty, his glory, and his rule over all things now and what it'll look like forevermore. And so if you weren't here, let me catch you up quickly. We said that God's glory is primarily, there's lots of ways God's glory is seen, but it's primarily seen through two main avenues. One way God's glory is seen is through his holy justice and his righteous judgment against evil. That is what we saw in our passage last week when we saw God and the heavenly court bring justice against evil, judge evil, and in particular the little horn, what we know is the Antichrist, that someday he's going to judge the Antichrist, he's going to judge Satan and undo sin and death forevermore. And so here's the thing. If you missed the last 2 weeks, if you're newer or you just happen to miss the last 2 weeks, I really encourage you to go back and listen to those sermons because we literally are laying a groundwork for the rest of Daniel, but really we're laying a groundwork for Revelation when we get there. We're laying a groundwork for the story of the entire Bible. That is not an exaggeration. From beginning to end, we're laying that groundwork. And so go back and listen. You can just Search Freshwater Sermons on Apple Podcasts. I think you can do that on Spotify. And Scott, do we have that graph, that chart? I know you guys can't read all this, right? I showed this before, but we have resources like this online for those of you wanting to go deeper. Because the deeper you dive into this, the more you're going to understand the story of the Bible, the more you're going to have confidence in who God is and be able to live in that reality every day. And we're going to be adding to this. My sister just gave me a great recommendation at Life Group of something else we could add to this. So we're going to add to this, and it'll keep going. And so this is just there's resources online right now on our app where you can dive in a little bit deeper. So one way we see the glory of God, we said, is through judgment of evil. The second way we see God's glory primarily in Scripture is through the salvation of sinners. And so a passage we looked at last week was Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. It says this, in him, in Jesus, in him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you heard the truth of Jesus Christ and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of your inheritance until we acquire possession of it. That the Holy Spirit, not our actions, but the Holy Spirit through belief is our guarantee of our salvation forevermore until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. It brings God glory. It praises his name to save sinners. He loves saving us. He loves welcoming us into his family. He loves to sanctify us to make us more like his son. Because the more we become like Jesus, yes, we become more holy. Yes, we reflect his character. But Jesus is saying things like, not only do you obey and you abide in me, not just because I like to tell you what to do, but so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. So that you might have peace from the God of peace. These are the things that God is promising us as he changes us and transforms us. Not just be better. No, I have better for you. That's how good our God is. He loves to do those things, and it brings him glory. And so today, that's going to be the kind of the focus of our text, a God who saves. Convict you and just help you, not only encourage you, but just inspire you and convict you and just help you to be more fully equipped to live in the confident joy and hope of all of God's future promises right now. We are to live in confidence of those things. Again, not because of anything we have done, but because the Holy Spirit in us is in us because of what Jesus Christ has done. Holy confidence. So here's what we're going to do today. We're going to read our whole text, which is two verses. We're going to read our whole text, and then we'll come back and we'll talk about it a little bit at a time. So open up to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, and we're going to read verse 13 and 14. Daniel chapter 7. Verse 13 and 14 says this. This is Daniel talking. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. We saw last week that that's God the Father. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Shall not be destroyed. Okay, so with that passage, let's start with maybe the most important phrase here, other than Ancient of Days, but we talked about that last week. Son of Man. Let's talk about Son of Man. And so basically, this is the only place along with Ezekiel that this phrase Son of Man is used. It's just used a couple other times, just kind of at random. But Ezekiel uses it 93 times in the book of Ezekiel. And every time he uses it to describe himself. Ezekiel is so humble before the Lord. Ezekiel is Ezekiel's humble service before God. He's been giving these great gifts of prophecy. He speaks on behalf of the Lord, but it's a representation of I'm just a humble servant to the one who actually has the words, who actually has the authority. So it's a picture of the fact that he's only a man. And one of the other very, very few places that we see this phrase in the Old Testament, Psalm 80:17, again, it's meant to represent mankind, or simply just a man in service to God. Yet in Daniel, the Son of Man seems to not only be a man, but also have dominion and a kingdom that is everlasting, a man that has the authority over every tribe, nation, and language, and will rule over all of them. In short, this man in Daniel seems to have the authority and power of God. Now, if you've been here for a minute, you probably know who this is talking about, right? If you haven't, well, I'm about to tell you, right? But I want you to step back from what you already know through what we know through the New Testament and think about how this must have sounded to Daniel. how this must have sounded to the exiles. You see how this could have been a little bit confusing to them? That this man was saying, so how can a man have the same power and authority that God has? And so maybe it won't be a surprise to you, maybe it will, but the only other time this phrase is used after Daniel is by Jesus Christ. He uses this phrase, Son of Man, and he uses it to describe himself 80 times in the Gospels. 80 times. Now, do you think it's just a coincidence that Jesus was the only one to use this after the book of Daniel to describe himself? No. Listen, this is pretty cool too. He also never uses it after his resurrection. 80 times before his resurrection, not once after his resurrection. And it's pretty cool. Why? It gives us a hint to what Jesus is actually doing, who he really is, and what he's actually teaching. And so, we're going to look at a few of these today. So, Jesus and the disciples are traveling around a lot. They're sharing the truth of the kingdom that is coming. And as they're walking by a field, they go by and they pluck off some grain to eat, right? On their way, they're eating. It just happens to be a Sunday, right? So the Pharisees, if you don't know the Pharisees, they're like religious leaders, and they're super religious, they're super intent on the law, and in some ways that's admirable because they're very serious about God's law, but they just take it way too far, and they make it to be something that it never was meant to be, a burden. So the Pharisees see Jesus and his disciples, and like, Jesus, what are you and your disciples doing? It's the Sabbath day. Why are you working? Because they called that work. People weren't allowed to go to a field and go and eat something when they were hungry. That was work. And so you're breaking the law, you're sinning against God. And so this is Jesus' response in Matthew 12, 6 through 8. I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what it means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, right? I desire compassion and love instead of just holding to the law no matter what, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Can you imagine how that landed? So Jesus, first and foremost, was correcting their wrong theology. Their theology about who God is and what his law was about was just wrong. Jesus did not break the law. If anybody says, well, Jesus broke the law, No, he didn't break the law. He just told you he didn't break the law. He said, you are totally misunderstanding what this law was supposed to mean and that Sabbath was given so that we might rest and we might experience God, not to burden us even more. So yes, that's happening in this passage, but for our context today, Jesus just strongly implied that he was not only greater than the temple where God's presence dwelled among the Jewish people, there was nothing more holy, there was nothing more respected than the temple, but that he was Lord, he was God over what the Sabbath actually is. By adding the title of Son of Man, he was implying at this point that he was a man with the authority of God. And these well-educated men who probably have, like literally, probably had Daniel memorized. They memorized whole swaths of the Bible. They probably had Daniel memorized, knew exactly what Jesus was doing here. Maybe the people watching didn't know. They knew. These are the reasons they wanted to kill Jesus, because they were pretty sure he just said he's greater than the temple and just claimed to be a God man. So Jesus begins to continue to use this phrase. He uses it 80 times. We're going to look at 3 or 4, right? But go read the New Testaments and see all the ways he uses it. But Jesus begins to paint an even clearer picture of what it means to be the Son of Man. In Mark 8, 31, it says this. And he began to teach them, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. So, right after Jesus says this, Peter tries to rebuke Jesus for saying that he's going to be killed by the chief priests, by the leadership structure in Jerusalem. And goodness, good for Peter, because right after this, Jesus says, get behind me, Satan, when he says this to him. This is right after Peter just declared that Jesus was the Christ, and Jesus was like, well done. The next paragraph, this happens, and he says, get behind me, Satan, to Peter. Is this not our faith, right? Sometimes we actually kind of nail it, and sometimes we're trying to nail it, and then we find out like, oh man, I missed the boat terribly. Like, this is why I love Peter so much. He's one of my favorites. He if you hear Peter say, or people say about Peter, he's just a screw up, that's not true. No more than all of us. Peter did a lot of amazing things for the Lord, and even in this spot, he was doing this for his love of the Lord. He just missed the boat, right? Peter's an amazing guy. He's also a guy who fails all the time. Well, welcome to the club. This is who we are. This is why we need a healer. And so There's something telling about Peter's reaction to this, though. Did you notice? He knows that Jesus is talking about himself when he says the Son of Man. He knows that Jesus said before, earlier when he's talking about being the Lord of the Sabbath, that Jesus was claiming to be God, and he's basically affirming it. No, Jesus, don't say this. I know who you are. I believe who you are. You are the Christ. You are the Son of God. Don't say this. And so Jesus is not only claiming to be the God-man here, but he is predicting the future. He's telling others multiple times. This is one of like three times just in the Gospel of Mark that he actually says, this is exactly what's going to happen to me, even though they won't listen to it because they don't fully understand the implication of it, and they just can't believe that the guy that they believe is the Messiah is going to die. And so Jesus goes on to claim to be able to heal on the Sabbath, to forgive sin, and even judge the whole world, all while using the phrase, Son of Man, all things only God can do. But we get to the kicker, and it ties directly with Daniel 7. Go ahead and turn to Mark 14 in the New Testament. Mark 14, it's the second gospel in the New Testament, about 80% of the way through your Bible, Mark 14. And we're going to read from this spot, and this is actually the fulfillment of what we just saw in Mark 8, right? When he said, I'm going to be killed by the scribes and the Pharisees, and so when he says the scribes, the Pharisees, the leaders, this is the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin were the rulers over Jerusalem. Now, technically, Rome was the leaders over Jerusalem, right? They'd conquered it. But like, not only did they determine religious law, but they really determined how Jews were supposed to live. And so religious law and law were all intertwined in Jewish communities, right? So they kind of held control over what happened. And this is what happened in Mark 14, verse 53, in fulfillment of what Mark 8:31 said. And they led Jesus to the high priest. This is the highest official in Israel and Jerusalem. And all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. This is the Sanhedrin. And Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest and was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death. But they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy the temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands. Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men are testifying against you? But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his garments. That's a sign of great anger or desperation or grieving. And he said, what further witness do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision? And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying, prophesy. And the guards received him with blows. Listen, church, they knew exactly what Jesus was claiming when he said, I am the Son of Man, the Son of God. And this is why they killed him. As I've said before, they killed Jesus because he was holy. And they didn't like what holiness really was. Jesus was claiming to be the Son of God, God himself. And not only that, to be the figure from Daniel 7:13 that will be presented before the Ancient of Days that'll come with the clouds. And this is what Jesus just claimed. It says in this that he'll be presented before the Father. That's probably representation of him being presented in baptism where Jesus says, this is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. And so we see Jesus claiming what he's claiming. This also could have been the transfiguration where he was transformed into the radiant light of the holiness of God. And Moses and Elijah were there. And he said again, follow him, listen to him. This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. So this goes back to what's happening right now goes back to the promise in 2 Samuel. The promise to David that a king would come from his line and that king would have an everlasting kingdom. He would have a kingdom forevermore. That's the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham when he said to Abraham, kings will come from your line and through your line, the one will come that will bring blessing to every nation. And this is the fulfillment of all of those things all coming together right here with Jesus Christ and him being killed by these people and raised again just as he predicted would happen. So in this one phrase, Jesus is claiming to be the promised Son. the promised son that goes all the way back to Adam and Eve and after they sinned against God. And God said that there's going to be a son that's going to come and undo your shame. There's going to be a son that's going to crush the power of the serpent, of Satan. All of this is happening right now. The promise in Genesis 3 and Genesis 12 and 2 Samuel through all the prophets is all coming true right now in this passage with when Jesus says, I'm the Son of Man and I will come with the clouds. It's pretty awesome. Church, this is the story not just about Christ, but of God himself and how he plans to redeem us. This is the story of the entire Bible. And again, we see it all come together in Daniel as he's predicting these things. But when we see it all really, really kind of lock in together is in Revelation. So turn to Revelation chapter 1, right at the end of your Bible. Revelation 21, we see all of these things kind of lock together as Jesus tells John the revelation of all the things that are going to happen at the end. As Jesus prophesied what would happen at his death, Revelation is just a long prophecy, Jesus talking to John, telling him what's going to happen. And in Revelation 1, we're going to read a couple passages in Revelation 1, but we'll start in verse 4. I still hear pages. I hear no more pages. Okay, let's go. Revelation 1, verse 4 through 8. John to the seven churches that are in Asia. So keep in mind when you're reading Revelation, this was literally written for seven churches. Not only for them, but originally written to seven churches, real churches in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. And from the seven spirits, that's the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about later why it's seven spirits, but it is the Holy Spirit. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Again, this is a fulfillment of all the things that happened in Daniel with the statue, right? That the rock would come and be the king over all kings. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So do you see this is the same thing that Daniel's talking about? One who will come with dominion, one who will be the King of Kings, one who will come on the clouds and bring redemption to all people. This is the moment that Daniel 7 is pointing to 700 years before this. Now, flip over to chapter 1, verse 12. Chapter 1, verse 12, and we'll read through verse 18. Or 17. Chapter 1, verse 12 says this. I flipped over too far. There we go. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun, shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet, though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. Now, if you were here the last 2 weeks, does that remind you of anything we've talked about in maybe Isaiah or Ezekiel or Daniel or many other places? I mean, even to the point where John felt like he fell dead before this because he experienced the holiness of God, just like Isaiah said in Isaiah 6, when he experienced the glory of God, he's like, I feel like I'm coming undone. Like I'm being killed, he fell down, didn't know until the angel came and put the burning coal on his lips so that he could be redeemed and he could stand in holiness before God. And so did you see it all, church? John just saw the throne room that, again, we just described in the last 2 weeks in Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. Like, listen, not just that he reacted, John reacted in the same way Isaiah did, but you remember the long robe that filled up the whole temple in Isaiah 6, representing God's power? It just talked about Jesus' robe and his sash, his golden sash. This is a sign of his royal authority. Did you see how Jesus' hair was described like snow and like pure wool, like he described God in Daniel? You remember the fire we talked about, Ezekiel in Daniel 7? There's a fire coming from Jesus' eyes. Probably not literal fire, but the fire of judgment and glory, that Jesus' feet were like burnished bronze that we saw in Ezekiel. And also like there was a voice like many rushing waters, and that this God was shining like the sun. We saw all of those things in Ezekiel. We saw hints of that in Isaiah. We saw some of that in Daniel 7. You're seeing how the whole Bible is coming together in this moment. So when we read Revelation, again, we said last week that sometimes people read it and trying to piece together all these theories and like, whoa, what if it's this? What if it's this? What if it's this? Most of it, we don't have to wonder. It told us all through the Old Testament exactly what was going to happen. All these pieces are coming together so that we can see the enormous global biblical story of God bringing all things together. But church, it's just so much more. Listen, the point of all of this that we said last week is the Son of Man is all. Listen, in the temple, there were lampstands, right? They were lit all the time. And those lampstands represented God's presence, his light that was always among his people, right? God's presence was with them. And in this passage, they represent the churches. Instead of a temple, it's the churches. And here in Revelation, the lampstands are a picture of Christ's light and presence among his churches, among his people. Jesus was always meant to be the fulfillment of the role of priests. In the Old Testament, the priests were the mediators between God and men. They represented God's glory to the people. He was their connection. He was their mediator. Jesus is now our mediator. He is our connector to the Lord. He is our intercessor. Jesus is the fulfillment of the role of priest. It was always about him. They were always pointing to Jesus. The long robe and the golden sash are a picture of Jesus' royal authority as a king, that every tribe, nation, and language will bow before him and submit to his authority. Jesus was always the fulfillment of the role of king. God gave people kings so it would point to Jesus. Jesus predicted his death. He predicted all the things that were going to happen. And now Jesus is giving this revelation to John, telling him what is going to happen and what the future is going to look like all the way to the end. Jesus was always the fulfillment of the role of prophet. All of Scripture, all of history, all of God's story is about this. About the one who is, who was, and who is to come. The one who is the fulfillment was always our prophet, priest, and king. Are you seeing it, church? Is this not like amazing when you start to see all these things, that Scripture is such a big story, all interconnected? Church, this is why we live in the light of eternity. Every day we think of these things and we live in these things. If our God is this grand, if he is this amazing, if he is promising this much, why do we only let today define our reality? Why do we only let our retirement and what might happen in our retirement define what we think about? This is why, church, right here, why we never lose hope. This is why we can endure suffering well. This is why we should be urgent to go out there and share the gospel with other people. Because time could be short. We don't know when the end is coming, but it is coming. And people need to know about Jesus. Every prophecy God made about the coming of about the first coming of Jesus Christ came true. Listen, it is just impossible that so many predictions over so many years from so many cultures, from so many authors, from so many backgrounds could all be fulfilled in one man. It's over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that all of these things are going to come together in the Christ. Big prophecies like he's going to be born of a virgin, but small prophecies too, like he's going to ride on a donkey, on a coal into Jerusalem. All of these things, 300 prophecies all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That is just impossible. It can't happen, except for with God, all things are possible. Why would we not only trust now, but live in hope? Live in hope and joy and humble confidence. Listen, in the hundreds of prophecies about God's second return, there are more than 300 prophecies in the Old and New Testament about the second coming of Jesus Christ. If he's already fulfilled 300 impossible prophecies for them all to come true, why would we not live in the joy of knowing there are even more promises about his second coming and live in the joy that he's going to come and he's going to undo pain, he's going to undo suffering, he's going to undo death, and we'll live with him forevermore in glory and honor and power as we reign with Jesus Christ in joy and pleasures forevermore. That is what Scripture is promising us. Do you live in that, church? It's hard to live in that. But this is why we need books like Daniel. This is why we need books like Revelation. Not to think how awesome it is to unpiece the mystery. There is some value to that. But the real value is God is promising us amazing things. Let's live in the truth of those amazing things. I think I may have said this last week, but last week we talked about like, well, isn't it, like, what if I'm not the one? What if I get 666 or whatever it is? And what if I don't under? Listen, we have no fear of that whatsoever. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit, who is our guarantee of our internal inheritance and that will reign and rule Jesus Christ. If you're a believer, no matter what comes, no matter if you love Left Behind or you think that's total hogwash, it doesn't matter. You know what really matters is that Jesus Christ wins and that we're his family and that he's going to protect us and that he's going to guard us and that even if we suffer, that suffering will turn into glory as God transforms us from one glory to another until we're completely glorified in heaven one day. And all we'll do, even if we do suffer now, we'll rejoice forevermore that God allowed us to know him, to follow him, become more like Jesus Christ, and we'll get our reward someday in heaven. So yes, don't live as if that is the only truth and you're only thinking about that and you're not living for Christ today and you're not living for others today. Live right now with your family, with your friends, with your church for the glory of God right now. But if you're not living for that day, you don't really understand what it means to live for the glory of God. That is the thing that we hold on to. Not that heaven is going to be this great place where we float on clouds and aren't going to have pain anymore. It's the place where we get to be with God, who is the source of everything good, everything worthy, everything praiseworthy, everything beautiful and pleasurable comes from God. And that's who we get to be with forever. Hundreds and hundreds of prophecies telling us so. So live in this church. Celebrate this church. And go shout it from the mountaintops that Jesus Christ is Lord. So today I was wondering how to close this out because I'm closing. 55 minutes last week to this sermon this week. That's 11:05. I'm wrapping up. But I don't want to wrap up with my words this week. The promises of Jesus are just too big, too grand, too amazing. So we're going to close with the words of Jesus Christ through the revelation of John. And so I'm going to read to you from Revelation 22. You can turn there if you'd like. Revelation 22, one of the last things that's said in the Bible. I'm going to read these five verses and then we'll close. Revelation 22, 1 through 5 says this. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, brightest crystal flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of the God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. This is our unbreakable promise, church. This is already your promise. It's already fulfilled in Jesus Christ for you, church. Let's live in that beautiful truth today. Let's pray.